Hello again, confrères. We'll continue our reflection on obedience in the charism of St. Cassian of Batoni. In the last reflection, we looked at the very challenging letter of St. Ignatius of Loyola. And sometimes it is said, well, he wrote that way because he was a soldier and he was used to seeing a specialized group of carabinieri or alpinisti, like the Italian army, or the commandos, or the Green Berets, or the Marines. It would be in the American military, a small band that would attack the enemy at its most weak point. And this was the squadra volante, or this team of real specialized men who would bring their gifts to a very difficult challenge in the spiritual combat. So let us begin today's reflection to show how all of this is deeply steeped in the tradition of the Church. So let's pray now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Cassian of Batoni, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll begin this reflection to show how it developed out of the tradition of the Church. What happened was, St. Ignatius was able to ponder this mystery, the obedience of Christ Jesus that led to the cross, and show this as the Jesuit modality. This is how a Jesuit is called to serve the Church, to look at every other human being as superior, as being Christ himself. The word of the superior was that of Christ. That is the Jesuit modality, to be in the company of Jesus. Each one is asked to believe that. Now, it's not only on this letter on obedience of St. Ignatius, but also the conclusion of his spiritual exercises. And that title, 352 to 370, is Rules for Thinking with the Church. The following rules should be observed to foster the true attitude of mind we ought to have in the Church militant. This is for the faithful. So there's a kind of an abandonment of intelligence and will, as strange as that might sound, but that those numbers 352 to 370, if you've ever seen a book containing the exercises of St. Ignatius. So it will not be amiss now to show how, in a way, all of this developed from the tradition of the Church, that this isn't a soldier who suddenly gets converted and writes this very demanding obedience. But first of all, we say either we have the role of obedience that develops within the spiritual system of the exercises, this is meant for all, or that the exercises have as their purpose a more perfect practice of obedience, to be submitted to think with the Church. Now, in today's day and age, our day and age, where there is very often a cafeteria approach by baptized, practicing Catholics to some extent, some of them don't really believe in the Mass. They don't believe that Church prescripts are important. In the area of morality, they don't believe that birth control is against God's law, or that abortion is a sin, or so many other things. They don't believe in the Eucharist. So, in this day and age, this is a very hard sell. But somehow, you and I are called to be counterculture. We don't go along with the flow, but in some way we don't want to be singular or to have everybody say, hey, look at me, but we do want to be individuals called by God to a specific vocation, and our vocation is to put on the mind of Christ Jesus. So for St. Ignatius, the role that obedience develops within the spiritual system is, this is a principal means. The entire book of spiritual exercises, which has as its purpose to discern what is it a man making the spiritual exercises is somebody deciding what to do with his life. And the other book that St. Ignatius wrote, which is one suggestion on what to do with your life, is the Constitutions of the Society of Jesus. So in the process of discernment, that one of the choices could have been the Jesuit life. For you and for me, by God's grace, we have been called to the Stigmatine life to ponder these challenging thoughts. Now, this did not originate with St. Ignatius. Read, for example, Teresa of Avila in her Second Mansions, number 15. And she says, the entire aim, she says, of one who is beginning prayer, and do not forget this because it's very important, must be to endeavor to determine and dispose of oneself with all diligence possible to make one's own will conform with that of God. And as I shall say later, to be very sure that in this consists the greatest perfection attainable in the spiritual way. He who holds this more perfectly will receive more from the Lord and will advance more in his way. Well, as we know, love has a very broad meaning. We say some people love spaghetti, dog, cats, and whatever else come, maybe sometimes people, or we had a comic in America, Charlie Brown, he says, I love the world, but I can't stand people. Well, what do we mean by this then? What do we mean to put on the mind of Christ Jesus? This is one interpretation steeped in the tradition. Now, the exercises have no other aim than to do the will of God, to accept the will of God, to do the will of, actively to do the will of God. On the very threshold, we are told that they are dedicated to prepare and to dispose the soul. This is in the introduction of the exercises. To prepare and dispose the soul to seek and find the will of God in the management of one's own life. So, discerning in the spiritual exercises which way we are to go, and by God's plan, you and I were not called to the Jesuit form of life. But we seem to have been called, and we do believe that we are called to follow St. Caspar Bertone. So, the obedient man in this high ideal, this challenging ideal, this minority view, will ask for the full submission of one's will to a superior as an effective means of regulating more surely one's spiritual life. So the spiritual exercise by itself is enough at least to justify the great importance given to the obedience in the Ignatian spirituality, and consequently to the life and the society of Jesus. This is it. This is where it's at, and this is where the battle lines have been drawn. Now, because for a lot of years this was a battlefield, and because there were many, many abuses in it, maybe on both sides, we are now in the era where it's hardly considered at all. But it is in Father Bertone's letters and rules, and his whole attitude and mentality to put on the mind of Christ Jesus through the charism of St. Caspar Bertone, we have to at least look at this and see what it can mean for us. So the influence which the spiritual lectures have, written by St. Ignatius, for the perfect practice of this virtue is that the Jesuit was called to signalize himself in that which is the characteristic virtue of the Society of Jesus. One is in the company or society of Jesus, as Jesus saw his Father's word, his food. In some kind of way, we need to see that of the obedience in the church. The exercises point out with extraordinary accuracy the immovable foundation on which the vow of obedience rests. You cannot be a Christian without the obedience of faith. Somewhere along the line, you must be obedient. What happens is most people tone it down and make it relatively easy to happen. You and I basically maybe would want to work out God's will by dying whatever way he wants us to die, whatever way he suggests or makes known to us. So this obedience to the divine will and by these great saints was considered a loving duty of justice and religion. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, even... the great Kierkegaard, the melancholic Dane, of whom our late confrere Father Cornelio Fabro was such an expert, said there are many named Christian, but few that live it. So this is what we are called to do. I remember Gandhi. So many nice sayings attributed to Gandhi. He said, Christianity is one of the greatest religions in the world, but so often Christians remind me of a stone in the Ganges River over which the doctrine of Christ has flowed for centuries and because of the hardness of heart was never able to penetrate. This spirituality sees this as a loving duty of justice and religion. Solid virtues do not grow in the soul except in proportion to the extent that a man overcomes himself. There are 1,001 desires in every human being, but very few realities that we can achieve in our lives. It is evident that the soul way, or at least very central way, is to arrive at the summit of perfect obedience, is like the royal road of abnegation and sacrifice. This is how Ignatius understood obedience. So in the spiritual exercises of the second and third weeks, the Jesuit founder is intended on teaching us how to wage war on all that worldly vainly esteems, to establish ourselves in mortification and in genuine humility of Christ with no other thought than of imitating and following Christ. Now, again, we know it's very easy for a person who is not spiritually or mentally or philosophically balanced to see the extremes here in either one way. They'll say the whole thing is junk, throw it out, or to say, oh dear me, I can't even stir my coffee unless I find out that's God's will. So there can be real, real extremes in this, and all of us need a guidance, and one of the great values of community is to ponder this stuff and to see how we can help each other. He ends his book as a contemplation for obtaining love. I've always thought that for St. Gaspar, our rule was to contemplation in hope. On his last rule was on novices, number 314, that how do we receive novices in the house? So this always struck me as being one of the most important aspects of St. Gaspar, his is an abandonment of hope. And we'll see what this theology is as we go on. How do we live our lives as an oblation to God's mercy, as we see in Romans 12:1? What does the vow of obedience, simple vow, perpetual vow of obedience mean? Saint Ignatius wanted the one who makes his spiritual exercises a person to dwell with great affection for the Lord and a great service of the Lord. So he says this in number 234. The first point is I'd like to call to mind the gifts I have received, my creation, redemption, and all my other gifts particular to me. I will ponder with deep affection how much God has done for me and how much he has given me of what he possesses, and consequently how he, the same Lord, desires to give me his very self in accordance with his plan. So once in a while, we're very accustomed to thinking of our faults. St. Gaspar was not as specious in that. He looked much more on what Christ had done, what God had done, I think, in the old system of St. Francis, St. Thomas Aquinas. A spiritual examination of conscience, not just by commandments or the precepts and so on, but much more by the counsels and by the virtues to try to see what God has really done for us and where I failed. So the first point was to think of the gifts one has received. And secondly, I reflect on myself and consider what I, on my part, in all reason and justice, have to offer and give to His Majesty, namely my possessions, myself. I will speak as one making an oblation, obsequium, of deep affection and say this prayer, Sushipe. Just listen to this prayer now, which has been said by retreatants for centuries. We used to have it in the old Stigmatine Manual of Prayers. It's found in the spiritual exercises in number 2, 3, 4. Sushipe means accept, receive, Lord. Sushipe, receive, O Lord, all my liberty, all my memory, all my understanding, even my will, all that I have, all that I possess. You, Lord, have given all this to me. Here I am now giving it back to you, O Lord. All of this is yours. Dispose of me according to your will. Give me your love and your grace. That's enough for me. Can we really say that honestly? I think we can. Because this is what we're trying to do. This is why we all left home, tried to acquire some knowledge through our studies and discipline, living the stigmatine life and so on. So this is the way that God complies with fundamental law of friendship. We try to give oneself to another, and the other self gives himself to us, as we find in marriage, as we find in the act of oblation. God has given us all in the passion, death, resurrection of his Son, and has made this available to us. Can you imagine this speck of dust created by breathing in the life of God and then rebelling against the Creator, against the Redeemer, against the Sanctifier? And his response is, come back to me. I do not want the death of the sinner. Or St. Peter, go back now and be a good Pope. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So what is happening here, what we're trying to do to show the fullness of our love, is that all things are already his, and the gift of himself is himself. So we would like, by this persevering life, to try to offer our mediocre talents, no matter what they are, to offer them to the church for the service and glory of God. But in all of these things is, our great gift is freedom. We're free to choose to come or not to come. In fact, in some ways, St. Ignatius places the surrender of liberty before every other thing. Take my intellect, take my will, do with me as you choose. Now, we say this in the Our Father, thy will be done. We say that 3 times a day publicly as a church, in the Mass, in morning prayer, and in evening prayer. And also in Compline. What do we mean by that? Liberty before every other. This is the gift which includes all others. Lovers have always looked upon it as the pearl of the gospel, to offer one's entire life to the one who is loved. Really and truly to become one with the beloved. Saint Thomas used to say, in order to think, we have to adapt what we're looking at to our mind. But when we love, we're drawn out of ourselves to the way God has loved us. So the surrender, to offer one's entire life to the one who is loved, is called marriage. Or it's called Jesuit life, stigmatine life, in this way. Surrendering one's liberty is equivalent to surrendering oneself. This already presupposes the Ten Commandments, the duties of our state and life, and so on. What Ignatius has tried to do is to bring to this realm of to which we owe total obedience is the word of our superior. So, by the virtue of the law of friendship, we make a servitude, a service of perfect obedience. This is what we are offering. What is the modus that St. Gaspar saw? How do we, in what manner do we become or live as apostolic missionaries through the assistance of bishops? Again, in number 2 is modus, the manner in which we do this, and there's 5 or 6 verbs or nouns of obedience, submission, acceptance, carrying out the will of another. So the sushipe springs from a heart that feels itself infinitely loved. Saint Ignatius said, all my liberty, memory, understanding I have, you have given all of this to me, now I'm giving it back to you. All of it is already yours, so dispose of me according to your will. So we are already in this kind of totality, this living of totality. This is not a place for the faint-hearted. This is the real soldier of Jesus Christ. So what can we summarize by this? What can we look at? Well, there can be no surprise to see this perfect agreement between the spiritual exercises, how they conclude, the letter of Ignatius, of March 1553, and its constitutions. These are not three levels of living life. Baptism is a call to holiness. Every baptized person receives the grace of that sacrament which would enable each one of us of becoming mystics. Now that doesn't mean the great mystical graces of levitation and bilocation and voices and vision. It does not mean that. In fact, John of the Cross tells us if we start experiencing these things to neglect them because most the possibility of deception is so high. So this is the unit. This is the plan and pattern of the Society of Jesus. This is what he meant. Where did Ignatius get this? Well, let us look in the Old Testament. Genesis 22, verses 2 and 3. Take your only begotten son, Isaac, whom you love, and go out into the land of Moriah. And there you shall offer him up for a holocaust upon one of the mountains which I will show you. So Abraham, rising up in the night, took his son with him, with two other young men, and when he had cut wood for the holocaust, he went his way to the place which God had commanded him. What's going on here? This is the oblation of an old man's only son who had been called by God to be the father of a nation. Late in life, he and his wife miraculously have a child. And now God is asking this to come back. Kierkegaard labored strenuously over this extremely difficult biblical. What does this mean? Take 1 Kings 15:22. And Samuel said, does the Lord ask for holocausts and victims, and not rather the voice of the Lord should be obeyed? Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken rather than to offer the fat of rams. Hearken means to carry out what we have heard. Or Proverbs 3:5, have confidence in the Lord, and with all your heart lean not upon your own prudence. So these are Old Testament sayings. When I say, well, maybe it was primitive. Well, I'll try this one. Matthew 11:29. Learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. What do we learn of him? God so loved the world, he gave up his only son. Or I know the Lord loves me, St. Paul, because he sacrificed himself for me. So we learn of him by contemplation, meditation, the magisterium, and a lived experience. Matthew 16:24, I exhort you then to be his disciple, to deny yourself. Or Matthew 17, this is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him. Do not be guided by what the Pharisees and scribes do. And Luke 9, this is my son. Listen to him. And on and on and on it goes. Anyone who listens to you listens to me. But anyone who rejects you rejects me. And those who reject me reject the one who sent him. How about John 6? I have not come to do my own will. John 20, with this glorious statement, as the Father sent me, I'm now sending you. Romans 15:5, following the example of Jesus Christ, be united in mind and voice that you may give glory to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, be united in your belief, in your practice. Ephesians 6:5, twice, be obedient to those who are called your masters, as you are obedient to Christ. And then, of course, the kenosis, be united in your convictions. Christ emptied himself, put on the form of a slave. Or finally, Colossians 3, whatever your work is, put your heart into it, as if it were for the Lord and not for you, for men, knowing that the Lord will repeat you by making you his heir. It is Christ the Lord that you are serving. Well, that's a pretty hefty array of biblical passages. What do they mean? Are they pious nosegays, pious exaggerations? We'll see later on that they're not. So in some way, we tend to take them perfectly literally. None of us is on that level of really and truly being one with the Lord Jesus. But baptism has made us so, and has given us the opportunity and the grace and the motivation and the motor power to be so, cooperating with baptism and then confirmation, and those of us who are priests with holy orders, and all of us who have received the grace of a vocation, this special grace for a difficult vocation. Part of it is a grace for the mind that helps us understand what we've bitten off, that we have not bitten off more than we can chew. And the great elevation of the will, strengthening the will that has been badly weakened by original sin, by any personal sin any of us may ever have committed. So the will, the intellect has been darkened, and God's grace is a light to the soul. The will has been weakened, and by God's grace, we are given a strengthened hope, which is called trust. And in fact, the icon of God's mercy in our own day and time shows Jesus with the open side and water and blood flowing. And the sign says, trust, to trust in him. So this is the exhortation of Ignatius. It is also the beginning of his community. It's there. Whether or not we want it or whether or not we think it's there, we do need to pray over these things that we promised to do. Extraordinarily difficult in our own time when, as I say, sometimes church example has not been what we would have hoped it could be. We have been involved with backing illegal regimes or blocking projects that might have succeeded, whatever. To surrender all of that and to go back, like to Hebrews 13, whoever hears you, hears me. Whoever despises you, despises me. Whatever you do, in Hebrews 13, do it from the heart as the Lord and not for man. Obey your prelates and be subject to them. So over and over and over again, we hear this. And what does it mean? I'll close now with a note from 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 3. Now I have something to tell you elders, those are the presbyters. I am an elder, and I'm also a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And with you I have a share in the glory that is to be revealed. Be the shepherds of the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it, not simply as a duty, but gladly, because God wants it. Not for sordid money, but because you are eager to do it. Never be a dictator over any group that is put in your charge, but an example that the whole flock can follow. When the chief shepherd appears, you will be given a crown of unfading glory. Thank you very much for listening to these challenging reflections. Let us pray for each other, and I'll conclude now with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. Thank you for listening.